Amen. I'm glad that they finally were able to resolve what was going on with Kelly and effect some solution for that, okay? In the last couple of times that I was with you, we talked about, number one, don't miss church. And we looked at the Hebrews chapter 10 and talked about the seriousness that God placed on this thing called church. All the way from moving from the Old Testament covenant that did not cleanse people from their sin to giving his son, Jesus Christ, a body to be born into this world, to do his will, to accomplish his will, his ultimate goal of dealing with sin and allowing us through faith in him then to come right into the very presence of God, knowing that we have been forgiven and that we have been cleansed in that regard. And so God said ultimately that was what brought the church into existence. And our focal verse was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some." Okay? But you need to be present and cattle prod, remember? Cattle prod each other to love and good works. And so there's a function that everybody that knows Jesus Christ has in this thing called the church. Okay? And then the second message that we had was don't miss his church. And that was from Matthew chapter 16, where Peter emphasized that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so we elaborated on that. And Jesus said, it's his church. It's his church. And so Peter confirmed that. And then he went on to say that he was going to build the church. And so I just say these things in refreshing our minds in regard to the messages to help us understand that God places a high value on his son and gave his son so that the church could come into existence. And therefore, we need to place the value on it that God does and not what we do typically, which would cause us to miss it and to not realize that it's his church and it is important and that we have an important role to play in it and in his plan in the lives of each other through this thing called church. Actually, Paul said in one place that it's the church that displays to the world the multiple graces of God. I mean, how big is that? I didn't mean to preach on that just yet. But anyhow, this morning we're talking about the fact that Jesus didn't miss church. You know, we always say he's our example. We're to pattern our lives after him. That's God's will. And so Jesus didn't miss church. I guess it should be an example for us, right? So if you can and will, we're going to begin reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. So stand as we read the word of God together, please, if you can and will. The Bible says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Okay. Father, we ask that you bless this portion of your word and our understanding. Speak to our minds and our hearts and help us to just glean a little bit more of your perspective on this thing called church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. As we continue to look at the seriousness of the context in which God places his thinking on church. we'll look at Jesus' example here. First thing that I would encourage us to think about this morning, it's in your bulletin as well, is one may be tempted to not go to church. Ever been tempted to not go to church? Shame on you. Now, just remember, to be tempted is not to sin. Right? It's only when you give in to the temptation that sin results. Okay. The devil is his other name, one of his other names is the tempter. So he's always tempting. He's the adversary of Almighty God. But here in verse 13, it says, when the devil was finished with every temptation. Notice that. Then he left him until an opportune time. The word finished there means that to complete or accomplish or to reach the desired end point. It doesn't mean that Satan stopped forever, but it means that what he had in mind at that particular time for Jesus, he saw that through to the end point, and then we find out that he left to a more opportune time. So, there's a emphasis on the word every. It talks about the whole, but it means every part. Every part. I don't know about you, but there's all kinds of temptations that have confronted me. Not you? Yeah, yeah. I picked up an article from, it's called Faith versus World Utah, whatever that website is, and an article by Matthew Brown, and it's a survey of about Barna and so on, that what tempts people the most and why they give in and how they resist. And I'm not going to share all of that with you, but there's some certain things that I would like to share with you. Barna, the Barna Group, which is a group that tests different things, aspects of Christianity and so on. And in this case, they tested 1,000 adults, okay? And they found out that technology has provided a new means to commit traditional seven deadly sins of wrath, greed, sloth, pride, lust, envy, and gluttony. At the same time, nearly all religious traditions have stories and rituals of repentance or renewal. And so, and I'm just quickly going to scan through here. Goes on to say that nearly 4 in 10 Americans spend too much time on the internet or watching television, and that's the greatest temptation. So technology has come into existence as one of the means of us being tempted. And not necessarily just not to be at church, even though that might be. But you can be at church and still be on your phone, right? Or still be on whatever, you know, TikTok, Twitter, or all those names. I'm too old to even think about all that stuff. You know, you go to a restaurant and everybody sits down at the table, and the next thing you know, everybody's sitting there looking at their phones. So technology, television, sports, the Cowboys. Wow. Okay. I went to one church in view of a call, and then during the question time, they asked me, one person said, do you like the Cowboys? And I said, yeah, I love the Cowboys. And he said, so we'll get out of church on time, right? I said, well, I love God more than I love the Cowboys, okay? But there's a variety of temptations. One of the important things here that they're talking about, this media addiction and everything, they go on to explain that the Christian evangelical circles, the notion of stewardship revolves around how believers use their time, their treasure, which is your money, and your talents. That encompasses just about every kind of temptation. Tempted to steal your time, the enemy does. How you spend your money, what you spend your money on, and then the talents that you have could be off being used somewhere else instead of as God has designed it, that to be used for you, right? Anyhow, lots and lots of things here. And just so the young people don't feel left out, the millennials, or those born after 1981, are more likely than the national average to admit to struggling with the temptations of modern pornography, new technology, and so on. 25% say they use technology to express their anger at others. Twenty-7% say they are tempted by online pornography. They indicate there's a problem. Nearly two-thirds of the people surveyed said they do nothing to avoid temptation, and half of the people said they don't know why they give in. Do nothing to avoid temptation. And they don't know why they give in. And there's a quote said, there is something changing in how Americans approach temptation. The majority of Americans at any age are saying that temptation isn't something to be avoided or withstood, but just a benign feature of life. So this just simply says that temptation exists and it's there, and I don't know why I give in to it. I don't know. I don't even try to avoid it. It's just a part of who we are, and there's no harm in it. Do you believe that? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. There's a key thought. One person that was in conjunction with this project said those findings indicate to him that people have an intuition that their temptations are a spiritual, deeper inward problem, deeper than willpower. Aha. We get to the problem here, see. Spiritual. Some people say they start talking about ways of engaging with God, of which prayer would be right at the top of that. That's where it needs to be. Temptation is by the enemy. And we have that example here of Jesus, the Son of God. He had just been baptized, led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And we need to remember that God doesn't tempt people with evil, but he does allow Satan to tempt people. And the Bible says when you give in to temptation, that's called sin. That's when you're drawn away by your, and the Bible says in James, lusts. And the word lust means your forbidden desires, your desire for forbidden things. When you're drawn away from things that you shouldn't be drawn away for, and you give in to that. Anyhow, I won't spend any more time on that. I think it gives us an idea that temptation is alive and well. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus told his disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so that indicates that you can't just use your willpower. You can't just use whatever strength or self power, if you will, but you have to draw upon the Spirit of God in you through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to use God's power to be able to overcome. Let me get on with my message. And everybody said amen. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as I said, Jesus had been baptized, led by the Spirit in the wilderness, and for 40 days, no food. I don't know about you. I go for 4 hours. I'm hungry.
Amen.
All right. I'm diabetic, so I take advantage. You know, I want to eat 3 times a day at least. I don't want to skip a meal. It catches my attention. He'd gone 40 days. And so we find out that after those 40 days, that's when Satan came to him. There's some principles that we draw on that. That's when Satan began to attack him. And so we need to understand that, number one, Satan attacks when you're weak. You ever notice that? You get tired at night. You know, they always tell us, don't make any important or key decisions when you're tired, because you're not what you need to be. Satan attacks, tempts you when you're weak. The devil wants to distract you from being God's person and doing God's will. Amen. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a whole plan of God that goes along with that. And Satan wants to offset the whole plan of God in your life in any way and every way that he can. He wants to distract you. That's what he told Jesus, okay? Matthew Henry puts it in these words. He said, the richest ship is the pirate's prize. He goes ahead and qualifies that. He says, when we have the most comfortable communion with God and the clearest discoveries of his favor to us, we may expect that Satan will set upon us. That just simply means when it seems like things are going good in your spiritual life, I mean, everything's, you know, just hunky-dory, right? I've got one sermon I preach, and a look at trusting God from 2 Chronicles 32. And it talks about when things are going great, that's when you expect trouble. Do you know that? I mean, you can just be going along and you think you've got life all together and everything's just exactly the way you think you've arrived. And then the next moment, it seems like the whole world falls apart. Trouble comes along. That's what Matthew Henry's saying. When you're having this good, close communion and comfortableness with God and everything, then expect that Satan will set upon you. He goes on to say that God will allow you to do, allow that to happen so the power of his grace may be shown and be magnified. Isn't God smart? I said, isn't God smart? Okay, I just wanted to know. You know, it's like a preacher told preaching one time, and he told the deacon, said, wake that guy up right there. He said, you wake him up, you put him to sleep. I just wondered if I'd put you to sleep so quickly. The fact is, we have the power of God to be able to choose if you know Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, all you have is your own strength and willpower. And that's not sufficient to deal with the enemy. We need to show the enemy that we are truly committed to being God's person. Are you? And being his person, not in just in terms of how you think or whatever, but according to God's word. You know, I like it when Brennan reads the word of God. You know, may God bless the reading of his word. Jesus said, my word is spirit, my word is life. And so we have to be God's person according to his word. Okay. Satan tempted Jesus while he was physically weak, but at the same time, Jesus was accompanied by the Spirit of God. He had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so therefore, he made the right choices. Satan says, prove who you are. Disobey God's plan for your life and turn this stone into bread. And Jesus said, it's written. Don't you like that? Three times in this passage. It's written, it's written, it's written. It's written that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Satan said, prove who you are by twisting his word. And then finally he said, forsake who you are and worship me. See, prove who you are. Prove who you are. It's written that if you jump off the temple, he'll take care of you, his angels will. And Jesus says, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Forsake who you are. You don't worship anybody or serve anybody except God. And that's all according to God's word. According to God's word. Well, we move on and we see in this brief look that we find Jesus was content and firm is his resolve and his role with the Father. That's a good thought. Are you content and are you firm and committed to the role that God has given you as a child of God? According to his word. According to his word. Second thing this morning is according to verse 14. Jesus was empowered to go to church. Don't you like that? When you're sitting at home sometime and maybe on Saturday and you're thinking, I don't feel like going to church tomorrow. And you say, well, but I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. God gave Jesus so the church could come into existence, and I have a part there. There may be somebody that needs me to minister to them in the way that God has designed. I need to go there and worship the Lord. I need to have other people, maybe somebody that doesn't know the Lord, to be able to see that I love the Lord, and I'm there, and I love God's people, and I'm there. And know that the Spirit of God has placed that desire in you as a child of God. Amen. I know before I was a member of two different churches before I was actually saved. I was made a profession of faith and was baptized at Friendship Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. J. Harold Smith had the radio gospel hour in Georgia at that time. He was an evangelist. Preached a revival and anyhow, I responded and so on. Was baptized. We moved to Mississippi and I moved my membership to in Detroit, it was Fairview Avenue, I'm sorry. In Mississippi, it was Friendship Baptist. And so I was a member of the church there. And Susie, and she'd take our little kids, and she'd go to church. And I'd go fishing, or I'd go quail hunting. And I'd go here, and then she and my best friend, who was a deacon there, they'd twist my arm. He was my Sunday school teacher and everything, and they'd get on my case hard enough, and I might attend Sunday school once in a while, or I might attend church, or I might even go on visitation with him. And then there came a time when the Lord said, hey, enough's enough. And I had 2 or 3 months of counseling with my then pastor. And he'd always come to, after sharing scripture, he'd come and he'd say, it's one of two things, Bob. Either you're saved and the Lord is saying it's time to get on with it. or you're not saved. And about that time, our church in Mississippi had revival services, and I think it was on Wednesday night I went, and the Lord helped me to understand I did not know him. And so I trusted Christ. And guess what? I wanted to be in church. I started teaching Sunday school right away, 9 and 10 year old boys. Spirit of God convicted me that my witness to them was more important than my drinking freedom of drinking beer. Okay. Things started to change in my life. It makes a big difference when you really know the Lord. Instead of playing at this thing called church. In verse 14, it says Jesus was empowered to go to church. He went to Galilee he was across Jordan. And that was probably, I estimate, maybe about 150 miles from where he was to the region of Galilee and so on as far as location. Josephus, the historian, says that the population was is populated by about 204 towns and villages. There was 60,000 infantry there and 100,000 fighting people. I don't know all that's what Josephus says, historian, Jewish historian. He was in an area that was about 60 to 90 miles north to south and maybe about 30 miles wide. Notice that in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Makes a big difference when you have the power of the Spirit. You don't have Jesus, you don't have that. The word power there means miraculous power, miraculous strength and might. And notice, ability to perform. I sit down here, and I'm not patting me on the back, but every time I sit down there or I get ready to get up here to preach, I say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And you know, when the angel appeared to Mary, she asked how it was going to be that, you know, what would take place, that she would have a child she hadn't. And the angel, Gabriel, said, the power of the Most High will come upon you. You will be overshadowed by the Spirit of God. And I say, Lord, overshadow my humanity and be in me what you miraculously want to be and can do. And that's what this word power means. It means for the believer to have power to achieve by applying the Lord's inherent strength. Isn't that great? You can come to church as a believer in Jesus Christ, and would you believe that you have the Spirit of God? You have the power to be God's person to the person seated next to you or somebody else, or maybe to somebody that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe just you being here and present and worshiping the Lord and enjoying being in the fellowship of believers, the Lord may take that and use that to speak to somebody in some way. But if you're not here, remember Hebrews 10:25, you're to be here cattle prodding each other to love and good works. And if you're not here, see, God takes this thing called church very serious. And he wants us to as well. This power is needed in every scene of life to really grow in sanctification. And notice, somebody said, to prepare for heaven. In order to prepare for glorification, you need this power. Someone said something that it's something that resides in you by the virtue of your nature. As a child of God, you have a different nature than what you had before you had Jesus Christ. Okay. It's a divine power acting on the minds of men. 2 Corinthians 13:4, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Also, we are weak in him, but we live with him by God's power towards you. God's power, God's power, God's power. It's the power of Christ invisibly present and operative in the Christian church, someone said. Does that get your attention? I hope it does. Hope it doesn't put you to sleep. Power. And if you're here today and you say, I don't have that power, then maybe you, like me, need Jesus Christ in your life. It's not just God saying it's time to get on with it, but it's time to know that you don't know me and you need to accept me. So Jesus was empowered to go to church. And then the third thing, quickly, Jesus, thus being empowered, went to church. Don't you like that? When you know Christ and you know you're empowered to be a part of God's plan, which is involves this thing called church and the way that God would have you to and everything, then you just go to church. In verse 14, some people say, you know, we start talking about synagogues, and some folks say, oh, versus that was a synagogue. That's Jewish. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that it's God's plan, and that in Jesus Christ he made peace. He tore down the wall that was the law that separated the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's God's plan to take the two and make one new man. So in verse 14, it says news about Jesus spread all through the district, that region that we were talking about. And in verse 15, it says, then he began teaching in the synagogues. And that word means a bringing together, an assembly of Jews formally gathered together to offer prayer and to listen to the reading of Scripture. That sounds a little bit like church, doesn't it? I said, that sounds a little bit like church, doesn't it? Okay. And that was held every Sabbath and feast day and later even more times. In James chapter 2, verse 2, that same word is used for the Christian church. An assembly of Christians formally gathered for religious purposes. In verse 16, we find that Jesus traveled to Nazareth. And there it says, as was his custom. And we're talking about Jesus didn't miss church. As was his custom. It's a good custom to have as a child of God, as a person of God, going to church. And that word custom there means behavior based on tradition or custom, doing what one is accustomed to doing. I don't know about you, but I'm just accustomed to going to church. God's people are accustomed to going to church. I used to wasn't. And then he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he read, you know, the part about him having the Spirit of the Lord and all of that and everything. No, the people just loved what he was saying. Then he said something made them mad. Can you believe that? People getting mad in church. Preacher saying something to make them mad. Yeah, everything's going all right when you're saying what I like. But then he said something that made them mad. And they wanted to toss him over a cliff. And he disappeared out of their sight. Okay, everything. In verse 31, it says that he came to Capernaum, and there he taught on the Sabbath. And notice verse 32. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. See? And in verse 33, it says, in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean spirit, and Jesus commanded him to come out, and the people were amazed about his message and what he was doing. I just want you to know, folks, you never know what you might experience at church. God does miracles in people's lives at church. It may not be casting out a demon. It may be. It may not be in the sense that we think of when we read this. But people's lives are touched and people's lives are changed as a result of what goes on at church and what goes on after you leave church and represent God in the world. And then in verse 44 of this passage, it simply says, after a lot of other stuff happened, so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So, I end my sermon by simply saying, Jesus didn't miss church. And as our example, he would have us not to miss church. And by that I mean, the church that is in the context of who God says it is, what God says it is, and what it costs to bring it into existence. I don't know where that leaves us other than we have an invitation time this morning. And maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart in regard to your commitment, not only to Him, but to this thing called church, because that's a part of that commitment to Him. Maybe you're here and you don't have that power that we've been talking about or I've been talking about. Maybe God's saying, it's because you don't know me. You don't know me. But I'm giving you an opportunity today to come to know me. I don't know what the Lord may be speaking to your heart this morning, what the Spirit of God is saying to you. All I can say is, be obedient. Because I know it's His will to always want to bless your life. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through some additional commitment. Maybe it's doing away with some excuse. Maybe it's adding some commitment to your life. I don't know what it is, but whatever God wants you to do this morning and whatever God wants you to be this morning, you commit to it. Commit to Him, and He'll bless your life. I can guarantee that. As we stand and as we sing, you come.